So Parshas Toldos, what's the theme? If the theme of Chaya Sara is the Jewish wife and marriage, then the theme of Toldos is parents and children. Because Toldos, from beginning, middle, and end, describes and narrates a very, very dramatic story of Yitzchak and Rivka with their two sons, Yaakov and Esav. In the beginning of the Parsha, we have the pre-birth, the in utero story between Yaakov and Esav, how Rivka felt the movement, and she went to seek Hashem, and she was told by a prophet that she was having twins, and not only were these two little boys, but these were boys who were destined to be two nations who would be arch enemies forever. We see that when they were born, they were totally different in appearance. Esav being ruddy, hairy, Yaakov being smooth. We see that as they grew, they developed very different interests and inclinations. Esav interested in the field, in hunting, the outdoorsman, Yaakov staying in tents and studying. And at the end of the Parsha, we also see that Yaakov, as he believes that his life might be coming to an end, he seeks to bless Esav. And Rivka, in her clever way, maneuvers it such that Yaakov receives the blessing. So there's many issues here of parents and children. How children can be different, how parents relate to them, how mother and father can have different approaches to children. Clearly, throughout the Parsha, one is preoccupied with parents and children. So we could very reasonably say that that is the theme or a theme of the Parsha. And if the name of a Parsha is significant in determining its theme, that would be supported, because the name is Toldos, and Toldos means offspring. Progeny. So I think that we have a safe bet to focus on the lessons that the Parsha has for us in terms of parenting, in terms of raising children. Now, if we look further, we see that there is another relationship between parent and child, also highlighted in the Parsha. But it's very hard to catch. In fact, I would have totally missed it had I not seen some commentary, because it's all in four words in the first parsha, in the first pasuk. The Eilet Toldos Yitzchak ben Avraham. These are the offspring of Yitzchak, son of Avraham. Avraham holid es Yitzchak. Avraham begat Isaac. Anything seem strange in the verse? What's that? Just by looking at the verse. Okay, well, father is... the lineage actually follows the father, so in that sense, he's the one who, not biologically, didn't bear him, but he certainly was his father. But it's repetitious. Avraham holidus Yitzchak. If you say Yitzchak ben Avraham, Yitzchak son of Avraham, then clearly Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Otherwise it wouldn't be Yitzchak ben Avraham. So this is an obvious question that all the commentators deal with. And I'd like to present three different aspects of the reason why the Torah takes the extra words to say this. The first is from Rashi, Rashi says that because there had been some Lashon Hara will say that maybe Abraham was not the father of Yitzchak, actually, because after all, Sarah had been taken in by Avimelech in the last episode, 2 weeks ago, in Lech and Vayera. And although God visited him with a plague and he did not even touch her, but people were talking. Sarah had this child from Avimelech. So therefore God miraculously made Yitzchak look almost like a clone. And so that everyone looking at him just said, "Ah, Avraham holid es Yitzchak." It was truly Avraham that gave birth to Yitzchak. Not, there's no room for any kind of mistake or misconception. Haha. No pun intended. So that's one aspect. They were similar in physical features. I forgot my brown chumash. I meant to bring it, so I will tell it to you. And if I get the source wrong, I apologize. Abarbanel says that Yitzchak was Abraham begat Yitzchak in the sense that Abraham's life, Yitzchak's life resembled Abraham's life in the events. It's striking comparison. As we look through Parshat Lech Lecha and Vayera, and we contrast it with incidents in this Parsha, we see some striking parallels between one and the other. Let's see if I can remember.
Well.
Abraham married, First Abraham married a cousin. Yitzchak married a cousin. Abraham was became very wealthy. Yitzchak became very wealthy. Abraham had to suffer through a famine, and he went to Yitzchak had to suffer a famine. Abraham went to dwell in the Philistine. Egypt Yitzchak didn't do. Egypt Yitzchak never did. But they both went. Abraham also went to live in the Philistine country with the king who is called Avimelech. Avimelech was like a generic term for the Philistine king, just like Pharaoh is the name for the Egyptian king. And Yitzchak went to live in the Philistine land, also encountering an Avimelech. Abraham's wife was taken by Avimelech, so was Yitzchak's. Abraham dug wells, so did Yitzchak. In other words, for some reason, which is impossible to be coincidental, Yitzchak's life took the same course as Abraham's life. So that's another way of saying Abraham holy to Yitzchak. Abraham was the father in the sense that he blazed a trail that Yitzchak followed. And obviously it was orchestrated from above that Yitzchak's life should very much follow Abraham's. And it begs the question of why did it have to be that way? What's the idea? What's the message? But we'll leave that for later. But Abraham holid es Yitzchak in the sense of the events of their lives. And the third aspect is that Abraham holid es Yitzchak in terms of their character. Both were tzaddikim, righteous. Both followed Hashem. Both loved people. Both, although to different degrees, both tried to communicate with the people around them. They had relations with their neighbors, and very very much so, Yitzchak, you know, followed in the footsteps of his father. So that tells us something about parents and children. At least one scenario. One scenario is that son takes after father, and just the physical resemblance is just the beginning. But he takes after his father in his character and in the things that he does. So much so, to emphasize this point, another commentator, I don't recall, I think it was the Radak, points out that when Yitzchak was digging his wells, it says that Isaac dug anew the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. He sought out the same wells. The Philistines had filled them up. He dug them out again. And he called them by the same names that his father had called them. He said, I want to use the same name. You know, not all sons would do that, you know. They want to have their own, leave their own mark. Change the name. Change the carpeting. Change the furniture. Change the decor. Yeah. Yeah. And I want to live in Daddy's shadow. But Yitzchak wanted to live in Daddy's shadow. He didn't even want to change the names of the wells. The Radak makes this comment that so much did Yitzchak identify with Abraham and emulate him that he wanted to keep the names of the wells. So there's something to do about parents and children even before we move on to Yitzchak and his children. Even this speaks just these three words. Abraham holiness Yitzchak speaks volumes about father and a child being very similar. But let's go on to the story now of Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esau. So we mentioned that Yitzchak wanted to bestow the blessing on Esau. Obvious question is why Esau? Why not Yaakov? He's the oldest, but was he really worthy? Did he?
He wasn't paying attention. He really didn't know he was worthy. He thought he was.
You know, he's known these guys for 63 years. Clearly, he saw that Yaakov was the one who studied in the tents, and Esau was the one that went out hunting.
He
liked the food. I mean, he cared more about a good meal than he could. And he cared about Torah. Mm-hmm. You know, it's true. It says, "Hi, Ron." It's true. It says that as they grew, it says, "Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav kitzaya b'fiv." It's true that it says, "Yeah, Yitzchak loved Esav, for game was in his mouth." The Rivka heves es Yaakov, but Rivka loved Yaakov. It's true. It says that, but one of the Mefarshim says, I can't remember his name. It means Yitzchak loved also Esau.
Well, can he emulate
Esau? Yeah. Did Esau emulate Yitzchak?
Yes. Yeah.
In what way? He did. Yitzchak wasn't a hunter. Esau did that on his own. Yitzchak was not a hunter. He was not the outdoorsman.
When the time came that he had to, he certainly emulated.
Mm-hmm.
And that shows you that. When it was time, he
knows how to do it.
He was cunning.
Yeah, he knew how to do it. He knew how to talk the talk. But what were we saying? So, but it doesn't mean that Yitzchak loved Esau to the exclusion of Yaakov. When it says, "Yeah, Yitzchak is Esau," it says also Esau, Rivka only Yaakov. That's how this commentary mm-hmm. says it. Not that Yitzchak favored Esau and Rivka favored Yaakov. It was not either or. It was Yitzchak, of course, loved Yaakov, but he even loved Esau. Rivka only Yaakov. That's how this verse is to be understood. So clearly Yitzchak knew the nature of his two sons. So why then did he choose to receive the blessing? If he's only going to choose one of his two sons, why is he going to bless Esau? This is a famous question. Probably the most, central, most talked about episode of the Parsha is this question right here. What was his plan? What was he trying to do? And if he had such a good reason, why did Rivka change it? So before I answer this question, I want to ask you another question, which I never thought of. But it is just as compelling and just as perplexing as this question, the first one. Why did Yitzchak want to bless any of his sons? Why did he want to bestow a blessing? Why did he have to? Where did he get this idea from? Did his father do it? Was this a family tradition? Did his father bless him? He's always emulating his father. You know, if is it so, if the Torah tells us that Avraham blessed Yitzchak before his death, then it makes sense why Yitzchak wanted to bless his son before his death. Does it say anywhere that Avraham gave a blessing to Yitzchak? Where'd you hear that? But was a, and so that quite makes the question stronger. Was Esav his son, or was Esav his offspring?
Esav, the same mother,
same time.
Mother, but are we related? Is Esav Jewish? Do you know that I was talking to somebody, and they were under the impression that anybody that's the son of Abraham was Jewish. And I said, well, that means that the Germans are Jewish, and it means that the and the Arabs are Jewish. He said, oh, I never thought of it that way. The only people that are Jewish are the sons of Yaakov.
Kosher stuff.
So the argument could certainly be made that Esau is not a son either.
That Esau is
not his son.
No.
It could be. I mean, if Yishmael is not his son spiritually, then neither. Why is Esav his son? So I still maintain the question. Why did Yitzchak want to bless Esav if his father didn't bless him? You're telling me that what did you say? Because he was his only son, he carried the blessing. But why didn't Avraham bestow it upon him? Hashem had bestowed a blessing on Avraham, even though he was the only one that was interested in carrying the blessing. But Hashem gave it to him. Why didn't Avraham pass the baton, pass the torch onto Yitzchak? And if he didn't, why did Yitzchak think he had to bless any of his sons? It's a question. So the answer I read in, I believe it's a Barbanel again, is a key answer. And it also opens up a door for us in terms of understanding the Torah's view on relationship father to son, parent to child. The answer relates to what we started with. Avraham holied of Yitzchak. Avraham begat Yitzchak, which means that Yitzchak resembled Avraham in every way, physically, but more importantly, in moral character. He sought to continue his father's work. He saw his mission as continuing the tradition. Such a son, says Abarbanel, does not need a blessing from his father, because the blessing is coming to him because of the fact that he is emulating his father. He's following in the footsteps of his father. A son who chooses to follow the steps of his father. Now again, let's qualify that. I'm talking about a father who is a tzaddik, a righteous father, who is worthy to emulate and worthy to learn from. A son who chooses to continue the righteous path of his father does not need a blessing. He has chosen to be blessed. And that's why Abraham never blessed Yitzchak. And that's why Yitzchak never blessed Yaakov, or never wanted to bless Yaakov. Because just as Yitzchak followed his father, Yaakov followed his father. And a child who follows his father has brought the blessing upon himself automatically by his very life, by his very path of life.
Yeah, but once a Jew, always a Jew, or even if you've not converted to Christianity, you're still a Jew. How is that differentiated from Esau?
He was never a Jew. The Jewish nation didn't start until Yaakov. Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel. Israel is the name, is the second name of Yaakov. The Jewish people started basically in Egypt, when before the 70 souls, that's really when the nation began. And the 70 souls were offspring of the 12 tribes of Yaakov. So Esau was never a Jew. So where does blessing come in? Blessing comes in when you have a son who's not following in your path. Now what do you do when you have a son who doesn't follow in your path? Do you send him away? Do you banish him? Do you do what Abraham was forced to do with Yishmael? Maybe. Maybe. It was a rude awakening for him. He was pained by it, but Hashem told him. Remember, we learned that Abraham was, it would distress him that he, that his son was going, Ishmael was going in his, this path of wickedness, but he came to grips with it and he sent him away. He had Esav here. Now Esav, he knew, was a hunter. He knew was not the the studious type. He wasn't going to grow up to be a rabbi, right? He didn't know exactly what Esav had going on in his mind. He didn't realize that Esav was a murderous, conniving, treacherous man. He had no way to know that he was going to grow up to be Yaakov's archenemy throughout the ages, and to father, be the grandfather of Amalek, whose mission was to destroy any vestige of Israel. He didn't know that because he wasn't given the prophecy that Rivka was. And therefore, he looked at his son Esav and he said, I've got a young man who's a decent guy. He gives me game. He honors me. You know, so he's not the rabbi type. But I love him. And I love him also. Of course I love Yaakov, but I also love Esav. And I think that this boy needs something to succeed. I'd like to see him going. I'd like to see him eventually coming close to the path of righteousness. I'd like to see him, you know, somehow getting a spiritual connection. But he needs a little help on the way. He needs to be successful. He needs to be maybe prosperous, strong. And therefore, I'm going to bless him with all good things, material things. And hopefully, if he experiences success in material areas, he will, in his own way, in his own time, come to see, come to choose the path of righteousness as well. Ron.
What are we supposed to learn about, you said Rivka saw more.
Mm-hmm.
Why did you, are we supposed to learn why she didn't share it with her husband?
Well, we kind of mentioned that. Were you here last week when we said that Rivka didn't communicate with Yitzchak openly? She had tremendous...
Okay.
So, but that's the reason why she didn't share with her. The question you could ask is, why didn't Hashem bring the prophecy to Yitzchak? I think perhaps to teach us the lesson that we're learning today, which we're about to spell out a little bit clearer. I just, when I think of this idea of blessing the son who doesn't have the natural spiritual inclination, I think of a story that I must have shared with you before. This Israeli man who was in the Tzahal, in the army, and he was one of the top people, paratroopers or pilots, and he was really being groomed, you know, for a very, very high position. And all the superiors had their eye on this man. And he entered the army, you know, years before. He was a totally secular Jew. But while he was there, he happened to meet up with a rabbi, and he happened to take some classes, and he asked questions, and he became interested in Judaism, and he studied. And at one point, he decided that he would not be able to really satisfy his religious quest if he remained, you know, committed, devoted in the army at the level that he was. And so he decided to opt for an early retirement from the discharge. He came in to tell his superior of his decision. Superior, you know, was disappointed, but he respected his decision. And he said, before you leave, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel, looking back, that all the time that you spent with us and that we spent with you was a waste of time? you know, what do we do for you? We didn't give you a religious opportunity. Do you think that, are you looking back at us and scoffing how we wasted your life? He says, absolutely not. In fact, I attribute my religious growth to you. So, what did we do for you? We groomed you to be a pilot, to be an officer. He says, you know, when I was growing up, my parents told me that the highest value is to fight for the cut for our land. And therefore, to me, the highest attainment possible was to be a fighter, a pilot, a general. And you helped me get there. But you know, when you got me there, and I was, quote, at the top, I realized that I wasn't at the top. Because I realized that there's something still missing in my life. I felt empty. I felt unfulfilled. That's why I started to search. And I found that the real answers to my questions were in Yahadut, in Judaism, in spirituality. But I would never have thought to search if I hadn't gotten the top of the ladder that I thought I was climbing. So it was through my material success that I was able to contemplate the next step. To me, that rings true here. Yitzchak said, I've got an Esav that all he wants to do is hunt. All he wants to do is go out and conquer. Maybe if he's very successful at it, and he doesn't spend his life fighting for his survival, maybe if he tastes success, he tastes prosperity, maybe he will find that he's kind of reached, he's come to a crossroads, and there must be something more. And that's what I'm going to bless him. Because I'm hoping that through his material success, he will come to search for true meaning in life. And that is why the blessing that he chose to give was a blessing of just these things. Listen to the words of the blessing. Nothing particularly spiritual, nothing having to do with the treaty, with the bris, the covenant, or the land of Israel, or even with future generations. It's simply a blessing for success. And may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth an abundant grain and wine. Yavducha amim, yishtachavu lecha leumim, havegevir liachecha, yishtachavu lecha b'nei imecha, orarecha arur, mevarchecha baruch. Peoples will serve you, regimes will prostrate themselves to you, be a lord to your kinsmen, and your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you. Cursed be those that curse you, blessed be those who bless you. That was a blessing. And that's what he wanted to give to Esav. And he felt that Esav needed that. Now, he ended up, Esav didn't get that blessing, Yaakov did. Okay, which is the next question. But what do we see from here? The Torah is teaching in, you know, not knowing about the prophecy, Esav was a son, just like Yaakov was a son. Yaakov had his path, Yaakov had chosen to follow his father, and therefore, his life would be blessed. Esav was a son who didn't have those natural inclinations. But Yitzchak loved him also. And he sought to give him what he needed. And in giving him what he needed, Yitzchak would hope that he would come to the realization of the importance of the spiritual pursuit. Now, that's a lesson in and of itself. We could stop right there. But the actual fact was that is true. Esav happened to be not your typical son. And Rivka knew that because she had the prophecy. And therefore she says, no, we do not bless a son who is not, we are positive, is not going to ever find the light of Torah. We don't give him blessings. We don't empower him. We don't hope for his success. But I have good news for us, that we don't have to worry about anyone that we know, any Jewish child being that astray, because Esav is not our ancestor. We don't have to worry about that. We are all children of Yaakov, and therefore we all have potential to serve Hashem. But we may find among us, among our own children, among others, we may find people such as the kind of son that Yitzchak thought he was looking at in Esav. And Yaakov and Yitzchak teaches us that both sons are sons. You know, the Chacham is a son, the Rush is a son, the Tam is a son, the Shenu de Alishol is a son, all the four types, they're all sons. And we must love each one of them. We must not to expect from one what we expect from the other, and try and proactively to look for the areas that will ultimately bring each son to his, on his level, the recognition of the service of Hashem. Is that it? Is that it?
I understand what you say, and I guess we don't have to worry about not blessing our kids. We do that every, you know, Shabbos and all that, because we're not tzaddikim, so it's on a different level. Yet any motivational expert I've ever read or heard or anything like that says no matter how good someone is, that you should praise them and, you know, and even bless them, I would say. I can't see why. I just don't understand why it would have hurt to give a blessing.
Okay, now I know what I forgot. See, Rivka made two changes. First of all, she said Esav doesn't get the bracha. But she also said Yaakov does get the bracha. Now, then Yaakov does get the bracha. He needs the bracha. Now, that's another problem. Was that to say... No, he gave them both. But is that to say that he needed it? How come Yitzchak didn't need a bracha from his father? And Yaakov, in the end, did need a bracha from his father. Mm-hmm. Is that saying that Yaakov was on a lower level? I was thinking about this question. It's bothered me. So, one difference we could say between Yitzchak following his father and Yaakov following his father, we could perhaps draw an application from what the Maharal taught us a few weeks ago, that Yitzchak lived in Eretz Yisrael his whole life. Yaakov lived for most of his life galus, and as such, Yitzchak was the forerunner of a certain era of the Jewish history where we, from the time we entered the land of Israel until the final exile. And Yaakov's life was the forerunner of the part of Jewish history from the exile until the present, until the Mashiach comes. And perhaps the idea is that someone who's going to go into galus, which has so much of the added pressure and so much of the additional nisyonos, trials and tribulations, such a person needs a bracha just to succeed in galus. And whereas a Jew could be a Yitzchak Jew and just follow his father in Eretz Yisrael, and that's all he needs. He doesn't need any extra brachas. In galus, everyone needs a bracha, because there's so much things to overcome in galus. We need to contend with the culture. We need to be able to survive economically, and we need to sometimes fight, and we need to sometimes defend, and we need to get involved with political issues. So maybe the idea was, even though Yitzchak didn't need a bracha, a material, Yaakov does. It's not to take away from the fact that he was following in his father's footsteps. But still, in galus, we kind of need to survive in both worlds. And that's why Yaakov... So Rivka really made two changes to what Yitzchak was trying to do.
She kept one from getting it,
and she said the other one needs it.
Is there not a danger that this might... encourage future generations to show favoritism towards one child versus another?
Right. It's the truth is we the worst danger is when we don't individualize the way we bring up our children. If we treat everybody the same, then we're not going to succeed in educating them, in leading them, because each one, just as each one has different inclinations, so they need to be dealt with differently. What one needs, not necessarily, is good for the other, and vice versa. You take a person like Esav and you try to make him sit in the yeshiva, and you whack him every time he wanders away, you're going to lose him. So it shouldn't, if the child, now, let's say Yaakov would say, let's say someone like that, you have two sons, and one is studious, and one is does not like to be studious, and he'd rather do other things, so you get the other guy his own car, right? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned. You've got to be careful not to show favoritism. In fact, that's something that occurred with Yaakov and his sons. There was jealousy. But in a certain degree, you have to say to the other one, you know, the one says, well, how come you're treating him differently than you're treating me? Because you're different. And you have to give somebody, you favor everybody, but you favor them in different ways. And that should, if you show them that you are looking at each one in terms of what they need, then they're, hopefully, if you do it with love, there shouldn't be jealousy. Not any, you gotta know, I gotta do it with chachma, with wisdom. Chanoch l'nar al pi darko. Right.
We get that from this parsha.
Yeah, that's right. Chanoch l'nar means raise the child according to his path. See, Rav Hirsch says that there was actually, they didn't do this right away. When the boys, it says, Vayigdalu ha-na'arim, and the lads grew up. Rav Hirsch says, that was the problem right there. The lads grew up. The lads, they raised them like twins, you know, dress the same, do everything the same, and can't do that. You can't just say, each one has different needs. And maybe Esav would have, maybe had they started earlier, we're not criticizing, but you can take a person like Esav. Now, not in Esav's particular case, because he was rotten to the core, but you can take a person who doesn't have a natural inclination, if you deal with him wisely at the beginning, he could grow a lot more. As you know, you start when he's young.
Thank you.